Good morning. I want to say thank you for having me. And it's not the first time I've been here to Calvary, but it's been probably a year and a half. And I always love, it seems like every time I come here, you have the children sing or participate in some kind of wonderful way. And it's always wonderful to see them active in the worship of our God. And also, having ventured into Yankees country, I want to thank the young men sitting in front of me for writing out the Phillies World Championship 2019 lineup to help me feel at home. As I'm from South Jersey, that foreign land, and we work at Rowan University in Glassboro. And it's a joy. I know Bryce Harper gets to put on a Phillies uniform. Oh, I'm getting Yankees hat flashed at me. But it's a joy to put on this uniform and to preach God's word to his people. And I pray that he will do just as Pastor Tom prayed, that he'll apply it to each of us. If you would you please stand with me as we read God's word? It's his holy word. It's inspired by him. It's without error, and it's infallible. So it tells us exactly what God wants us to hear. And what we need to hear is from God. So as we read from God's word from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When I think about missions as a mission Sunday and as being a campus minister in the U.S., I really appreciate being invited for a mission Sunday because I think it shows a church that's aware that mission is not something. Hi, Art. Sorry. Art and Hannah used to be at Mercy Hill. Mission is not something that we do over there. But mission is something that God has for us even here, even among our children. And thinking about the mission and thinking, really, mission is a gift. Mission is being an ambassador to share a good gift. And think of sharing a good gift, thinking of receiving gifts. And how do you receive a good gift? I'm not a very good gift getter. It's sometimes hard for me. My wife is really good at giving gifts, and she'll give me gifts that even I don't know I need. And when I receive it, I'm not super good at showing that I'm appreciative of it. And in fact, sometimes it will hurt her feelings until later when she finds that I'm using it all the time and shows that it's a blessing. But what we've been given a mission for is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that in itself is a very good gift, and it should spark joy and delight in us as God's children. As we see that this gospel of Jesus Christ grants to us salvation, and Paul lays out here in Ephesians 2 that salvation is God's good gift given to us by grace, through faith, and for the glory of God. These categories, grace, faith, and glory, are really ingrained in our minds, particularly if you've been around a Reformed Presbyterian denomination or church very long. But it's something that even though I've been trained in it, I find that I really struggle with it. Part of it is I'm not so sure that I need grace. I know you do. I'm just not so sure that I do. What I really need is just to work harder and to figure it out. And so if you find yourself anywhere like me, just trying to work harder, I hope that this message will bring some comfort to you as we look at our need for grace and God's provision of it, at our need for faith and God's provision, at our need to be glorifying our Creator and the way that God provides for us to do so. Let's first look at how salvation is by grace. And here in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul lays out 5 reasons why we need grace. Because I know there's someone like me who doesn't believe that we need grace, but just to get it together. Paul lines out in the first 3 verses 5 reasons why grace is needed. First, we need grace because we were dead in our sins. Paul lays out that you were dead in the way that you formerly walked. We were dead and yet walking. It's not a physical death in which the body is inert and unable to do what it is designed to do, but it is a spiritual death that has come through our race's rebellion against our Creator, and all of us are afflicted with it. All of us are unable to walk spiritually in communion with God. Our heart is unable to do what it was designed to do, to love, honor, and obey our blessed Creator. More than being spiritually dead, as a part of that, the second way reason that we need grace is because we were conformed to the world around us. Verse 2 says that we were walking according to the course of this world. So not only are we walking, but we're walking in a particular direction. And that particular direction is rebellion against the created order of God. That our heart desires wicked things, and our feet rush into wickedness. And that even when we desire to do good, we often find that we fall short, or that we do the exact opposite. And when we look at our world, and often the efforts that our world will make to do some good, don't we find that often the result or the fruit winds up doing more harm than good? The course of this world, the appetites and the attitudes of those who ignore or reject God, as well as empty philosophies that seek to replace our Creator with some sort of system to get around obedience to Him. But, Christian, we are commanded not to be conformed to the image of the world, or not to love the world or the things in the world. We were called out of the world and to Christ. We also need grace, thirdly, because we were not only following the world, conformed to the world, but also following the devil, our spiritual adversary. Verse 2, Paul continues that we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, to Satan, who deceived the mother of mankind, Eve, into eating the forbidden fruit, while her husband watched idly by, gleefully going along, disobeying the commands of God. Satan is a liar and a deceiver and a murderer, and we don't really believe in Satan anymore, but that doesn't make him not real. And that doesn't mean that he hasn't deceived us and called us into slavery in his commands. We need to be freed. Satan influences our desires, attitudes, and decisions. He's the adversary of all that is good and right. Fourthly, we need grace because we are enslaved even to our own flesh. As verse 3 says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. How often is it that you try to abstain from something of your flesh? Did you make a New Year's resolution to go on a diet or to exercise or to begin healthy living? And now it's March. How did that work out for you? So often we're trapped by our own flesh and our desires, and we cannot get out of it. Oftentimes our flesh makes evil appear to us to be good, and good appear to us to be evil. And the greatest reason we need grace is because the consequences of our sin our enslavement to the devil and the flesh and the world is the wrath and curse of a holy God. Verse 3 says that by our very nature, we deserve the wrath of God like the rest of mankind. There's nothing in us that would make us attractive to God or make God say, you know, that one is okay. We can clean him up and get him here. We just need a little help. No, we are all subject to God's wrath and curse. And so what we need is grace, unmerited favor, given freely by a just, holy, and loving God. Something to think about God's wrath, it's also something that's not very popular, but to think of God's wrath, Martin Lloyd-Jones helped me understand this. He says, God's wrath is God's personal, righteous, constant hostility toward evil. It's not subjected to the whims of caprice or emotion. It's his settled refusal to compromise with evil and his resolve instead to condemn it and to stand for justice and for goodness. God's wrath is not incompatible with love. Lloyd-Jones says, I think we need to be grateful to God for his wrath and to worship him because his righteousness is perfect. And so he always reacts to evil in the same unchanging, predictable, uncompromising way. And without his moral constancy, we could enjoy no peace. Certainly in a partisan world where the definition of justice and goodness depends on which party you align with, it's good to have a God who does not compromise. But it's also terrifying, because while they need grace, don't you find that I need it as well? Well, God gives us grace, and I have four reasons from Ephesians 2 why God gives us grace. First, in verse 4, we have this big change. Paul has laid out the problem. You need grace, unmerited favor. You cannot please God. And then we get to, but God. And the whole thing changes. Why does God give us grace? First of all, God gives it. We don't earn it. And God gives it because he is rich in mercy. When Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's speaking of his own story. The story of the Apostle Paul, he used to be named Saul, and he was a very zealous religious man. And he heard of these religious sect called the Followers of the Way. And they were proclaiming about this man, Jesus, who had taken away the sins of the world and was calling people to believe on him. And away, he thought, from the law of God. And so he was zealous to put them down, to quiet them, even to kill those who would not submit. And one time, as he was on the road, Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus called out to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul fell to the ground, and he knew what he needed was mercy, because justice would require that he would lose his own life in that moment. But instead, Jesus had mercy on him, sparing his life, even putting him into his mission to promote the gospel that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Paul would write to Timothy, one of his disciples, this saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ saves sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And I love to think about Paul as he would make his plea. He would say, brothers and sisters, if God will give grace to me and have mercy on me, the chief of sinners, how much more does he have mercy for you? The mercy of God, he is rich in mercy. It's not like he used it all on Paul and has no more. He has more mercy in store than all we could ever need, and we certainly need it. God also gives grace to us, not because he is rich in mercy alone, but also because he loves us with a great love. Verse 4 says, because of the great love with which he loved us, that he gives us this unmerited favor, that he gives it to us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even when we had nothing to offer him, he gave us favor. few weeks ago, my wife and I and our son were out to eat at dinner, and my son acted up, and I had to discipline him. I took him out of the room, and I disciplined him. And parents will understand this, and children won't for 20 or 30 years, but parents discipline because of the love that we have for our children. I know it doesn't make sense, but because we want our children to grow up, to know God and to walk in his way and to know the peace that God gives us and not to be going around with whatever is going on in the world. So I disciplined him. And we got back to the table and he looked at me and he said, "Appa," which my wife is Korean, so "Appa" is Korean for father. "Appa, are you going to get another son now?" It struck me to the heart to think about, even in disciplining, even in this life, that my son would think I would want to replace him in some way. But also was thinking about God's love and the way that God is full of love for us, even when we were rebels against him, that he loved us. Even when we had nothing to offer him. When we would cry out to God and say, "God, I didn't get it right again. Are you going to get rid of me now?" God says, "I will never get rid of you because I love you." Do you feel the love of God for you? That God was not content to allow you to suffer his wrath, but instead gave his own son to live righteously, to inherit the kingdom of God, but to give it all up, to be arrested and tried and beaten and scorned. And all that is physical pain that he suffered for you, but it compares nothing to the spiritual pain of the wrath and curse of God being poured out onto Christ on the cross as he lays out and says, "It is finished." The love of God to take rebels and sinners and enemies and to make them sons and heirs and children and ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Understand the amazing love of God. He gives grace because he loves us. And it's not because of anything in us. The thing that we bring to God is the sin that needs to be forgiven. And God gives it to us because he loves us. Because he is rich in mercy. But even beyond that, God gives grace to us because he gives life to the dead. Verse 5 here says that while we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is able to bring dead things to life and to call things into existence that did not exist before. And so you and I are called to give grace with one another because we're sinners and powerless and we mess up all the time. God never messes up. And he gives grace because he's powerful and able and willing to bring life from the dead. And the way that he does that is by uniting you to Christ. And so Jesus Christ, who merited God's favor, who deserves the inheritance, who deserves glory and honor and praise, receive scorn and shame and wrath so that you and I who deserve scorn, shame, and wrath can receive his favor, can receive his honor, can receive his sonship, can be children of God. See, grace is just a nice gesture if it's not met with the power for change, but God has the power to change us. And the way that God changes us is by giving us grace and then providing it through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the way that God brings grace. We have a way of talking about faith in our culture now that it talks about, I have faith in myself, or I have faith in karma, or I have faith that things will work out. It's just a belief in something, and it's generally accepted. But that's not how the Bible defines faith. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And that by faith, as the author of Hebrews lays out, we see God working throughout history the promise of Christ for the redemption of his people, to give us a good gift of salvation. So faith is objective trust in a good God's perfect promise, not a subjective feeling. One of the greatest gifts I ever received was a copy of the Indiana Jones trilogy. I'm a huge fan of Indy. I used to want a big fedora and a whip, and it's a great, great story. But Indiana Jones has this story where in the Last Crusade, he's looking for the Holy Grail. And the Holy Grail, if you drink from the right cup, it brings you eternal life. But if you drink from the wrong cup, it brings you quick death. But Indy's not the only one looking for the Holy Grail. See, the Nazis are also looking for it, for evil intentions. And so Indy is pursuing it, and Indy meets his father along the way, and they finally get to the temple of the Knights Templar, and the Nazis are there as well. And to make Indiana Jones go through the trials and to find the Holy Grail for them, they shoot his father, and his father is laying there and bleeding out, and Indy has to go through all these trials to find the Holy Grail. And he gets to one. The famous scene is a giant cliff. There's a chasm between where he is and where the Grail is. And he has to, there's no bridge. He has to step out a leap of faith to cross the bridge. When I was a kid, I always thought about this is his faith to believe that there's a bridge there. But then I'm thinking about it more for sermon research. I went back and watched Indiana Jones. And what I found out is Indy didn't just believe that there's a bridge there, because Indy's father had previously found the Grail, and he had mapped out in a book how to get there. And through many dangers and trials and snares, Indiana Jones had already come by trusting in the map that his father had given him. And so here for this last trial, what does Indy do? He trusts the book, and he closes his eyes, and he reaches out his foot, and he steps forward. And he finds the invisible bridge, and he's able to get to the Holy Grail. Salvation from our sin and into God's family is that Holy Grail, is it not, that gives eternal life? And the way that we receive it is not blindly, but it's by trusting the promises our Father has written for us in the book. Namely, the promises that Jesus is perfectly sufficient, and he has accomplished all that is required for us to have salvation. To trust that throughout Scripture, from the moment when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and God spoke to them and said, an heir is coming who will crush the serpent's head. It was the promise of Jesus. And as we look back, we see the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus. And so we live our life trusting him and walking in him by faith. There's a lot of passages of Scripture that show us that faith is a gift of God. Even as Paul says here in Ephesians, it's something that God gives us. For example, Philippians 1:29 says that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not only that you will believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, brothers and sisters, we're all in church today, so I'm sure none of this applies to you, but I saw a meme the other day that I thought was hilarious and also cutting. It said, don't tell me that you're willing to go to jail for your faith. You're not even willing to go to church for that. But to what length are we willing to suffer for the promise of God and the faith of God? Paul also thanks God in Thessalonians that the Thessalonians accepted the word of God with true faith. As he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we thank God constantly that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Faith is believing on the word of God. But also, salvation is given to us. It's a gracious gift of God working through faith in Christ, but it's given not just for us, but for God's glory. We see this in verse 10, where it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is a wonderful text that many children memorize. And it's great to remember God's good gift, his grace and faith, and not of our works, that we should not boast. But if we boast, we boast in Christ alone. And here we have good works that is set for us to do. Well, what good works are we to do? God sets out good works. God creates us as a workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. And what I want to press home here is all the works that God has for you to do have already been done by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what remains is for us to walk in them and to walk in him and to do what he calls us to do. It's amazing how Scripture appeals to lots of figures that show this is all God's work, that we are God's workmanship, according to verse 10. But if you go to Romans 9, 20 through 23, you read about how we are the clay and God is the potter. Or that creation, here God creates in us, creates us in Christ for good works. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, you see that we are a new creation that God has created. Or in resurrection, that God raises us from death to life in Christ. Or the call to be born again. Or where we were enslaved to sin, we have now become servants of God, emancipated. What's noteworthy is that in all these figures, the work is done by God alone. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. Think of what does a lump of clay contribute to what the potter makes of it? The universe doesn't allow God to or cooperate with God in creating it. It is created. A child just grows in its mother's womb and is born. Does not have a say in what gender they will be or to whom they will be born. Dead men cannot raise themselves to life or even assist in the effort. And slaves don't choose their masters. The master does the choosing. God does all this work for his own glory to make us new in Christ. Interestingly, to look at Jesus' own words and words about Jesus as to why he came. Remember why we needed grace. We were slave to our flesh. We were slaves to the devil. We were walking in the pattern of the world. Jesus says to himself, of himself, Matthew 21, why he was born, why he incarnates, is to save his people from their sins, to save from our flesh. In 1 John 3, 8, the apostle John writes of Jesus that he came to destroy the works of the devil, to bring emancipation from the devil's slavery. And in John 17, as Jesus is praying to his Father about to go to the cross, he prays for us who would believe on him and that we would bring glory to the Father, be freed from the world and freed instead to serve our God. And Jesus lays out for us how to serve our God in the Sermon on the Mount as he goes through the Ten Commandments and he says, contrary to some preachers today, the Ten Commandments still apply. And there's still God's order for how the world should work and how life works best. Not only that, but where you may have said it works one way, it's actually much deeper. It actually reveals the wickedness and rebellion even still left in our heart that we need the Spirit to root out and to renew in us. And so the way that we give glory to God is to walk by faith in new obedience to Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. My son is 6 years old, and we have long loved playing with Legos. Do you guys like Legos? You have an awesome Lego room downstairs. It's great. Well, before he knew how to read or really how to build, we'd play with Legos. And what he'd do is try and build what the set has to build. But what we'd really wind up with is a mess. You'd have some Legos over here and other Legos over here, and it wouldn't really look like anything. It kind of looked like a Picasso painting. But as he's gotten a little older and a little wiser now, and maybe you guys know this too, you can look at the pictures and the instructions, and you can read the instructions, and they take you through bit by bit of how to build the Legos. And what happens now, we're really into the Avengers and Star Wars, and so when we build Legos now, we come up with really cool ships. like they fly around in Avengers. And we're able to come up with the really cool stuff out of Star Wars. And how do we get there? We get there by following the instructions that are in the book. We get there by trusting that our Father who gave us the instructions is good and shows us how to build. Sorry, that's my timer. How to build lives that give glory to Him and show His beauty. And what we find when we walk in this way is what we build our lives out of don't result in a mess, but they start to look like Jesus. They look like the righteous one and the holy one, and our lives begin to give glory to God. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about mission and service to God, what we're thinking about is a good gift of God's grace that comes by believing Christ and by walking in obedience to Him. As we think about this gift, I want you to think about what kind of a gift receiver you are. Do you enjoy the gift of salvation, or are you one who is trying to prove your mettle, to say, I'll do better next time? Also think about what kind of a gift giver are you. Does the amazing gift of God compel you to want to give good gifts to others? Because the mission of God is to share this wonderful gift with as many people as the Lord allows us. And then consider where we place our boast. Is our boast in our good works or our religiosity or our good feelings? Is our boast in Jesus Christ and how He has given us a good gift? As you consider those things, would you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank You for the good gift of grace and of salvation. We who approach You are most in need of Your grace. And yet You love us, and You have given it to us freely through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so help us, empower us, enable us to walk in faith and in new obedience, that we may be effective ambassadors to share that grace with others we know around us who desperately need to know the love and mercy and grace of God our Father. In Jesus' name.